Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Awaken Memphis. Are you guys ready to worship the Lord this morning? Hallelujah. That's right. You guys might want to stand up for at least the first one as we welcome the season of Christ coming, Emmanuel, God with us. Put your hands together this morning. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare His room, and let nature sing.
Lavish mine on you to
love on you, Jesus. Yes, we do. And I don't know how to say exactly how I feel, and I can't begin to tell you what your love has been. And I'm lost for words. Is there a way to show the passion in my heart? Can I express truly great I think you are, my dearest friend? Lord, this is our desire. Lord, this is our desire. Upon your feet, like wine for you to drink, like water from my heart, pour my love on you. Praises like perfume, and lavish mine on you, till every drop is gone. I'll pour my love. Then bursting forth in glorious day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Only in your power, Jesus. Only in your power. Only in your power, Jesus. Not in our own power. Only in your power, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Lord, that everywhere that we would walk and everywhere that we would put our hands, Lord, to work, Lord, that you would be glorified.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today.
In my song.
In my song, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my song, Lord, be glorified today.
In your church.
In your church, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In your church, Lord, be glorified today.
Be glorified. Couple more times.
Be glorified today,
Lord. More of you, Lord.
Be glorified today.
One last time.
Be glorified today.
Yes, Lord, be glorified today. Lord, in the words that come out of our mouths, Lord, in our actions, even in our body language, Lord, that we would glorify you, Jesus. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, Jesus. We love your presence. Walk with us today. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In your church.
I would just really like to encourage everybody to go on Eagle Heights line and listen to Jake's sermon from this past Sunday. If I've told one person, I've already probably told about 20. At my age, I've heard many, many a good sermon. But last Sunday, I heard the greatest sermon I've heard in my life. I hear a lot of more good ones. The greatest sermon last Sunday is the best Christmas sermon I've ever heard. And I doubt it will ever be surpassed. So I just want to encourage you to be blessed like I was. I've already told Jake I want 30 copies.
Ronnie Stevens, could you come up here, please? Ronnie has been out of the country. He's been globetrotting. He's been over in the Middle East and Eurasia. As many of you know, he was a pastor in Eurasia in Munich, Moscow, and Budapest for 20 years after he left First Evan. And Ronnie's going to lead us in opening prayer and then share briefly about his last month. Even California counts as a foreign country, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does to me, yeah.
So I greet you in Jesus' name. I haven't been playing hooky. At age 71, I finally got a job, and we have a meeting on Tuesday morning at 6:30, unfortunately, so I've missed you very much. So I have this mystical connection with Iran. I can't explain it, but the Shah of Iran was born on October 26th. That's my birthday. The Shah of Iran abdicated on February 11th. That's my father's birthday. The Shah of Iran died on July 27th. That's my mother's birthday. I was too afraid to find out what day he was married. So I'm connected with something called the Persian Bible Institute, and it's a covert ministry. I say it's covert. I'm announcing it here. But we meet covertly, and there's a young theologian, an outstanding young Iranian theologian. His father was a colonel in the Shah's army, and when the mullahs took over, his dad was murdered. He owned two restaurants, and he was falsely accused of selling tainted meat from India. And his lawyer said, they're going to send you to prison for 20 years, no matter what you do. And he said, well, what would you do if I were you? He said, I'd go to the border. So he walked from the Iranian border to Athens, Greece. And he became a Christian there. And then he became a Canadian citizen. He married a pastor's daughter. And he was pastoring a Farsi-speaking congregation in Toronto. But he wanted to minister to his people. So he moved to Turkey about 12 years ago. And an Iranian can go to Turkey without a visa. So ideally, we give them Bible training and send them back in. The problem with that plan is about 95% of them won't go back in. And they would rather pick up trash on the side of the road in Turkey than to be a bank manager in Tehran. Now, the reason for that is because if you're a Christian and they find out, and this is a little bit crude, I apologize for the crudity of this, but they bring you down to the police station and try to get you to sign a sworn oath that you will not attend a Christian meeting or have any Christian literature in your home. If you don't sign it, they take your wife in the next room and two or three policemen rape her. And then they invite you down the next week and ask you to do the same thing. So when they get out, they stay out, and they live in terrible circumstances. And so there's been an ongoing effort to give them biblical training. My friend also broadcasts in Farsi back into Iran. So there are lots of efforts. So until COVID, I would go there at least twice a year. And this is the first time since COVID, the last time we met in Azerbaijan, because there's a significant Iranian population there also. So anyway, that's the Persian Bible Institute. And it's a ministry near to my heart. And almost every day I pray for the collapse of the Iranian regime. There are only 20% of Iranians are still Muslims, because that regime is so wicked that the Iranians have concluded, if this is Islam, we don't want any part of it. Now, of course, the 80%, they don't all run to Christ. Some of them become atheists. Some of them become communists. Some of them become Baha'i or Zoroastrians, which is the indigenous religion of Iran. Probably the Magi were Zoroastrians from Iran. We don't really know, but that's the best scholarly guess. So anyway, that's a ministry you can pray for. So Lord, we thank you that we are free to gather here. We thank you that nobody knocks on our door and looks for Bibles. We pray that we would be always conscious of those who are not so privileged as we, and ever prayerful for them. We also pray that we would be faithful stewards of our privileges, that we would take nothing for granted. We know that to whom much is given, much is expected. And most of us, or many of us, I especially, have not rendered a full and faithful stewardship for privileges granted. And We thank you for this season. We thank you that it's a season when it's easier to call attention to Jesus to our unbelieving friends than in other seasons. And we thank you for this gathering. We thank you for the music. We thank you for the commendation of the sermon last Sunday. I pray that we would all pay attention to that and take advantage of that. And we pray for our study today, our fellowship today. And we pray that this time early on Tuesday morning could yield power from the Holy Spirit to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ronnie. And we have a tendency to forget about the persecuted church. You know, we had a speaker here not too long ago, Gabar. And we went to breakfast with Gabar afterwards, and he shared with us that Ronnie baptized him at 10 o'clock at night because the country he was in, they couldn't do public baptisms during the day. And then also several years ago, Ronnie had a man here that we were trying to help raise support with Iran, and he had a disfigured arm. And I asked him, I said, what happened? He said, I was beaten by the Iranian police. And him and three other people swam across the river to get out of Iran. One of the guys drowned, and he's one of the instrumental people that helps Ronnie with this Persian Bible Institute, the PBI. So we need to continue to pray for the persecuted church. And the things that we take for granted, other people are praying for. And one of them is freedom and liberty. Let's stand, please, for the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag.
Let's remember to thank God for Bob Dole. He's one of my fellow veterans, our fellow veterans, who's lying dead now in Washington, D.C.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen. Amen. And then also, I believe 80 years ago today, Pearl Harbor was bombed. We want to acknowledge that sacrifice that almost 3,000 men gave on that day. Michael Cassie, could you come up here briefly and share about your Christmas outreach at West Tennessee Penitentiary with Alvin McKinney and Paul Burkus? These men... Mike, I've been up there with Mike several times, and one of the guys how we met, Bill Glass, just passed away this past week, 86 years of age, prison ministry, been down to Puerto Rico and Dominican Republic with him. But share briefly about what happened this weekend with these two brothers here and the Christmas party you had at West Tennessee Penitentiary.
Amen. First of all, good morning, giving honor to God and my Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Just feeling good. I hate to hear stories like what Ronnie shared really kind of gets to me, but I kind of talked to God about it. I said, God, what's up with that? What's up, Dad? Dad said, you know I could pull the spirit out the body. They could rape a girl. They ain't going to rape that spirit. And I said, I got it. This makes me feel a little bit better. But we did our annual Christmas thing at West Tennessee State Penitentiary that we didn't get to go last year. We did drop off the hygiene products. It was a total awesome success. This is my 21st year up at that prison. Rozelle's been there forever. But I got special guest, Dr. Alvin, Eagle Heights worship leader over here, huh? Paul Burkus. And I know his name, David. And of course, Minister Rozelle. And another special guest, I took him in as a volunteer to the prison named Eric Stafford. He was 18 years old. He still looked like he's 18 years old, but the man remembered him. He's like a little, probably a young Ronnie Stevens. He was very quiet and so powerful. And he's an airline pilot for American Airlines. And so he went in, preached on one side, and Rozelle preached on the other side. It tore the place down, of course, through the Holy Spirit. But we're thankful. We had everything, hygiene products, bakery goods, you name it. At first, it looked like because I got started late collecting stuff, but you know how God shows up. I was like 30. I thought I was 35 bags short. I go to prayer meeting at our church that Friday. I tell them, hey, I need about 35 more bags. Before I left the room, I had $340 to buy stuff. We took Chick-fil-A in. And the reason why that's important is because we couldn't take in regular food because of the COVID thing. It has to be covered. So I asked Chaplain Baxter, I said, well, what can we bring in? I like, what about Subway, you know, Jersey Mike's, or what about, you know, Chick-fil-A? And as soon as I said Chick-fil-A, he was like, Chick-fil-A? He said, I've been here for 27 years and they've never had Chick-fil-A. And David, is that not a sin that you wouldn't have Chick-fil-A, right? You know, that's like, ain't that a commandment? Thou shalt have Chick-fil-A for you die. But they was excited. You know, here's the look on their face. Rozelle led about 11 to the Lord. Eric led about 5. Amen. Led like 5 to the Lord. And so you see these men, they're hurting. They're really hurting. They're younger, too. They're getting younger. Tattoos all over their face and stuff. And so, man, I was just looking at all y'all. I was thinking, hey, I got this thought in my head. What if I took all of y'all into prison with me next year, the Christmas party? Well, we'd turn that place out. Shit. And they'd be trying to walk out with us. But I thank you. I thank you for your prayers. And I thank you for all that you've done. And it was a total success. Glory to God. God just showed out and showed up. And I thank you for it. God bless.
Wow, thank you. There's so many incredible ministries in here. Rozelle, Michael, Paul, come up here, brother. I want you to introduce your pastor this morning. I was at Faith Baptist about a year and a half ago. They had a critical race theory conference, about 300 people, and Paul Berkus was on the keyboards pounding away, and I was watching him lead worship. And on the way out, as everything was breaking down, I said, do you ever play the guitar? And he goes, yeah. I said, where? He says, Eagle Heights Church. And that's how I got introduced to Eagle Heights Church, is through Paul Berkus. And Paul has an incredible counseling ministry, Christian professional counseling. He actually has a radio program from 8 to 9 o'clock on KWAM every Sunday morning. And it's really, really strong. It helps pastors counsel people. And hopefully, I think they're going to have a retreat and everything. But if you could introduce Jake and pray before he comes up. And Jake, as you know, is a pastor at Eagle Heights and has a program at 7:30 on KWAM. And we're going to take up an offering this morning for that program airing on Sunday at KWAM. There's a little mailbox in the back if you feel led. Paul?
Thank you. Well, it would take me way too long to explain how God has used Pastor Jake in my life. But what are we, 11, 12 years now? Going strong. And he is a man of integrity. And I always tell people the story when I first showed up and there were, I don't know, 20 people, 23 people in the room. And he preached as if we were in front of 1,000 people. And I said to my wife, I said, let's go back next week. I want to see if this guy still preaches the same way or if he was just in a good mood. But every Sunday he delivers and you know he spends time with the Lord. So I'm excited to hear it, what he's got for this morning. And I agree with Lisa. It was the best Christmas sermon I've heard. We got to pass it out. We got to tell people about Jesus.
You know, it's funny that you mentioned about Jake's passion and the exposition of the word. I'm going to tell Paul, I think I probably have some thumb drives. When people hear that sermon, I want them to see Jake's face. And we all know it's not about Jake, but when you see Jesus exude from Jake, I can only get thumb drives so they can see the video rather than just hear.
That's a great idea. Well, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. We want to thank you for Jesus. And Father, we want to thank you for your heart. And so, Lord, as we hear from you this morning, as we listen to the word, we pray that you would anoint Pastor Jake, that the word of God would cut through to our hearts, and that we would leave here with a passion, a new passion that we didn't have before we came in. So, Lord, anoint him, and we pray that you would be with us this morning. And as we go out into the world, in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you so much. It's an honor to be here this morning. And I hope after all of that introduction, I don't let you guys down, because that was a whole lot of praise. God gets all the glory for it. I'm just a vessel. I tell people all the time, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody that can change anybody. And that's my goal. And so my goal is to just be nothing this morning so that God can be everything to us. And you know, just all of the words that were spoken are you know, reciprocated. Lisa, thank you so much. We certainly love Lisa and the Huttons and all that you guys do for the kingdom. We thank you so much for opening up your home to us week in and week out to receive the word and be encouraged. I know as a pastor, you know, it's very encouraging for me to come and be among remnant believers. All of you guys are remnant believers, or you wouldn't be here at 6:15 on a Tuesday morning. And so it's encouraging to come and be amongst you week in and week out. And Pastor Paul, man, I just love you so much. And so glad that you came all those years ago and that you stuck around when we were so small and so little. That what a blessing you have been to my life. And I'm just so thankful for your friendship. I was telling someone not too long ago, we were talking about Paul, and I said, Paul Berkus is one of the best human beings I have ever known in my entire life. And that's the truth. And not just best human beings, but best Christians that I have ever known. And so I love you, brother. And Ronnie, man, I was feeling you this morning when you walked up with that Georgia logo. I know you're an alum there, right? Hey, brother, look, let me tell you, as an LSU fan, I can relate to your pain. I can really relate, brother. And I'm pulling for you in the rematch. I think there will be a rematch, so I'm pulling for you. I promise you, I am. So they got my coach and everything over there. But it's an honor to be here. And you know, I contemplated preaching the message that I preached this past Sunday. But I guess about 6 months or so ago, I had a sermon series that I was in. And one of the messages in that series, I really felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, the next time you preach at Awaken, I want you to preach that message. So I'm just going to be obedient. It would have been probably easier for me to preach the one that's fresh on my heart and in my mind from Sunday, but I'm going to be obedient to the Lord and preach the message that I feel like he asked me to deliver to you this morning. And so I'm going to preach a message that I have entitled The Crucified Foolish, The Crucified Foolish. How many of you know that it's foolish to be crucified with Christ Jesus? It's foolish to the world, at least. It's not foolish to the Lord, but it is foolish to the world. And I know that most of you are aware of this, and most of you here today are living out this message. But I think sometimes for a remnant believer anyway, to hear this type of a message, it can really be an encouragement to us and a reminder of what we're living for and how we are to live for Christ, and to be encouraged in that. And so if you have your Bibles, you could turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. And I know that all of you are very familiar with this passage, but we're going to begin reading in verse 27 down through verse 29. It says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." He's chosen the foolish things. "And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." So he's chosen the weak things. "And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That no flesh should glory in his presence. And I love verse 28, especially where it says, "The things which are despised, God has chosen." And again, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. "The things which are despised, God has chosen." The reason that I like that particular part of the passage is because the Apostle Paul is hearkening all the way back to the words of the prophet Isaiah there, in which Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3, declares, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant Who's this talking about? Somebody. Who's this talking about? It's talking about Jesus. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. I really love that. If you have your Bible, you should highlight that, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you should. Because if Jesus is despised and rejected by men, then so will his true followers be despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Here it is again. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And so one of the interesting things that has always been a profound thought to me is that the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, was despised and rejected by his own ministers. Have you ever thought about that? That he was despised and rejected by his own ministers, by those that were preaching and teaching his law, his word. When he came to the earth, he was despised and rejected by them. And that thought has just been really on my mind and in my heart, I would say, in the last several years especially, as I see many ministers in our day despising and rejecting the Lord Jesus by simply not recognizing certain parts of his word, or not teaching or preaching or ministering on certain parts of his word, or not rightly dividing the word of truth. And by doing so, they're really despising and rejecting the Lord of glory, the one that gave his life for them, the one that has given them the gift of preaching and teaching and to rightly divide his word. And so if his own ministers despised and rejected him, how do you think that made the Lord Jesus feel? How do you think the Lord Jesus felt when he was there in the flesh and he came and he observed his own ministers rejecting him? And I think today in our postmodern church world, in our postmodern Christian world, especially as we are beginning to now see some things unfold in the United States of America that has never really been. Many of us remnant believers now are looking out at the horizon of Christianity in America. And we are seeing things that are really catching us by surprise, but they really should not catch us by surprise. We really shouldn't be caught by surprise because of these things, because the fact is that being despised by the wicked should not come as a surprise to the righteous. Being despised by the wicked should not come as a surprise with the righteous. Jesus was despised and rejected. Why? Why was he despised and rejected by his own ministers? Because he didn't come into line with them, right? Because he didn't fall into line with their thinking and how they thought about God and how they perceived God. Really, he didn't come into line with their corrupted views of the law. Over years and years and decades and centuries, they had become, the pulpits, you could say, had become politically corrupted. And many of our pulpits today have become politically corrupted. They've become politically charged. And many believers have as well. Their beliefs about God and their beliefs about the Bible and their views on God have become politically motivated rather than motivated by exactly what God meant in his word. And so if we look at Christ Jesus, we see that he didn't fall into line with the religious of his day. He didn't fall into line with the common thought of who God should be and what God should do when he showed up. But rather, he was exactly at odds with them. And so he didn't fall into line with the culture, but rather he radically revolutionized not only the culture of secular society, but also the culture of the church, we could say. Also the culture of his own ministers and the culture of religion. He radically revolutionized the culture. And I think this is a message for the church today. And I believe it's an encouraging message for us remnant believers today to encourage us in the fact that we are not to fall into line with the culture, but rather we are to model after our Lord Jesus in changing the culture. We are to be a light penetrating the darkness. The light shone in the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. So we are to be a light penetrating the darkness, changing the culture. We as the church, as the people of God, should not go to the culture and say, how do you want us to look? The culture should be coming to us, we who have the answers, we who have Jesus, we who have the light of the world inside of us. The culture should be coming to us and saying, how are we to look? This is our example. This is the example that Jesus gave us. And so I say it again, being despised by the wicked should come to no surprise to the righteous, and as no surprise to the righteous. When one begins down the path of righteousness for Christ, I can assure you of one thing, many things, but one thing for sure, the wicked will lash out. When you begin to do things for Jesus Christ to affect and to change the culture, the wicked will lash out. You could be assured of that, and it shouldn't be like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. But in fact, it should be, wow, I'm really doing something for God now. I'm really doing something for Jesus now. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Let's read over that again. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, with us in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same mind. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for who? But for the will of God. But for the will of God, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Speaking evil of you, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Powerful passage. Now let's move down to verses 12 through 14. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Did you see that? Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Rejoice in suffering with Jesus Christ, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Blessed are we if we are reproached for the name of Christ. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So God, Jesus is glorified when we partake in his sufferings. When we become the crucified foolish, when we truly rejoice in the fact that we are crucified with Christ, the Lord Jesus is glorified. And I want to talk a little bit about what I call the doctrine of suffering with Christ Jesus. It is a doctrine that has been all but abandoned in our postmodern Christian society, especially in the United States of America and in our postmodern Christian culture. But it is a vitally important part of our enduring walk with Christ Jesus. Did you hear the word that I used there? Our enduring walk with Christ Jesus. Because so many believers today have been taught that as you endure with Christ, the more blessed you become. And so much of that blessing has to do with tangible things. It has to do with possession. It has to do with increasing in finances and increasing in all of the things that the world deems as, okay, this means that you're blessed. And so much of the church has been taught that this is the abundant life, and that if you remain faithful to the Lord, and that if you endure with Christ Jesus, that these are the things that are going to happen to you. We've been taught a lot about the blessed life. And obviously the blessed life is part of biblical teaching. It's not that God wants us to all, you know, be down and out and living in the gutter for the rest of our lives. No, that's not what Christ has for us, nor is it what he wants for us. But I think that some of the blessed life teaching has not been properly balanced with the teaching on living the crucified life, because it is learning how to live and appreciate and value the crucified life. In the crucified lifestyle and being a fool for Christ Jesus, it is learning how to value that and appreciate that in the wisdom in living that way that I believe helps us to endure through all of the ups and downs and the highs and lows of living for Christ Jesus. Both as even for me as a pastor, I know any of you pastors can relate to this. You know, in the ministry, there are highs and lows and there are ups and downs, but it's learning to live that crucified life with Jesus, learning to stay at the feet, at the foot of the cross. That's really what brings value, I believe, to the believer. That's something that we can learn to appreciate, and it encourages us. And it helps us to understand what this life for Christ is all about. Because through reproach for the name of Christ, we find the blessing of the Lord. Did you hear what I said? Through reproach for the name of Christ Jesus, we find the blessing of the Lord that makes us rich in a way that the world simply cannot. For the blessing of the Lord, makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it, right? So the blessing of the Lord is not the richness that like the world perceives it, but rather to me, and I believe the Bible teaches that it is learning how to live that crucified life. And far, far too many Christians these days have this whole thing out of balance. There's an imbalance in the church world. There's an imbalance coming from the pulpits. And I'm just here today to share a message that I believe God has placed on my heart. And I believe it's a message not only for the church and not only for those that don't have right teaching and for those that have heard wrong things, or maybe that just are illiterate to the word of God. But I believe it is also for those of us who are remnant believers, who have been saved for a long time, who are deep in the word, who are living the crucified life as an encouragement to continue to do some as the days grow darker and darker. And as the chaos around us seems to grow greater and greater and gets more and more out of control, and as we can see the Bible unfolding even before our eyes in these days that we are living in, I believe it is important for us to have this mentality and this encouragement that the crucified life is still the life for us. Amen. Being crucified with Christ Jesus is still the way that we are supposed to live. And for many of us Americans, these last really several years have brought us to a place of crucifixion in Christ that, if we're just honest with ourselves, most of us have never been to. Most of us have never really been in this place. Most of us here in America especially have never really been that tested in our faith compared to the people that Pastor Ronnie was talking about this morning. Most of us have never been tested in that way. But I'm here to tell you today, and I'm just going to say, I'm going to lay this out here for you. If things don't drastically change here, then we could soon be in similar times in the United States of America, because the same devils that are over there, that are a little bit ahead of America, they're here and they're working to get us to that same place. And so I believe these kinds of messages are important for believers so that we can be prepared in our minds and in our spirit. And so these things, this reproach, this being despised and rejected by men for Christ's namesake, these things really should be fueling our passion for Christ Jesus, because the word of God says that we should rejoice in suffering with the Lord. We should rejoice in suffering with Him. We shouldn't be downtrodden about it. We shouldn't be like, oh my gosh, things are getting so bad and so horrible. No, we should rejoice that, man, we're getting to suffer with the Lord Jesus. You know, Paul and Silas went to jail. They had no money for the bail, but they sang a hymn and they praised the Lord while they were shackled to a dungeon wall with raw sewage running under their feet and over the wounds on their backs. They sang to the Lord and they praised Him. And the Lord was able to do something then with their rejoicing in their own suffering. The Lord did a mighty work. You know the rest of the story. So God chooses those who desire to be nothing for His sake to destroy the proud and pompous works of Satan. He chooses those who desire to be nothing, who desire to rejoice in suffering with Christ Jesus, to destroy the proud and pompous works of the devil. When you see the proud, pompous, arrogant, deceptive systems of the world no longer trying to hide, and that's what's happening. They're no longer trying to hide in a back corner in the alleyway. They're out in the wide open. I can't watch a TV show nowadays without the proud, pompous, deceptive, wicked schemes of Satan popping up on my TV. You can't go to the movie theater. You can't get on social media, the internet. It's all over the place. It's not trying to hide it. So when you see these things beginning to happen and they're not trying to hide, then what you can be rest assured of is that they are drawing near to a reckoning with God. They are drawing near to a reckoning with God. And God always uses, and I say always, read your Bible, and it will verify this. God always uses the people, the systems, the tribes that are viewed, mocked, and ridiculed as nothing, nobodies, last, least, uneducated, untrained, and out of touch, to bring to nothing the celebrated, wicked, proud, pompous, murderous systems of a reprobate society under Satan's influence. Always. He always does it. That's his method. That's his way of doing things. You know, King David came from the mighty tribe of Judah, but he was not the first king of Israel. He was not the first king. The first king was King Saul, and he was from the least tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. You know, God always does this. He takes those who are the least, who are viewed as nothing, who are mocked, who are ridiculed. He takes those remnant believers, those people that are viewed as out of touch. And how many of you have heard this? Out of touch with modern Christianity. You've not advanced. You've not evolved in your thinking about God, and your understanding of the scripture has not evolved enough. And the fact that you think that the word is inerrant and without error, that's like now way out there in many circles. And so, but God takes the remnant. He takes Gideon and his 300. He takes Esther and her alone. And I could go on and on. I'm just giving you some examples that you're familiar with. He uses Noah and his family, the only ones found righteous in all the earth. He takes the John the Baptist. He takes the one that you would least, that you would think would be the least, the last person that God would use to write 2/3 of the New Testament, a guy that was persecuting believers, and changes his name and gives him a new personage. He gives him a new name and he turns him into the Apostle Paul. This is what God does. And so God, I believe, will do this again. And I believe that God will do this in the last days. And I believe he's doing it now. He is building up his remnant. And the schemes of Satan are going to be overthrown and overturned in Jesus' name. I want you to think about something that is going on right now at this very moment. In fact, last week we held a prayer vigil at our church during the oral arguments at the Supreme Court for Dobbs versus Jackson over the abortion issue, in which many experts believe that it could lead to Roe v. Wade being overturned. Come on, somebody. Man, we ought to shout for that. Yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And, you know, I remember when it first came out that it was going to the Supreme Court. I read a little bit about it in the case and what was going on there in Mississippi. And a thought came to my mind, and that is, isn't it and wouldn't it be just like God to use the state of Mississippi? You know, my home state, Louisiana, in Mississippi, year in and year out, go back and forth vying for the wonderful position of being the most impoverished states in the entire country. Usually it's either Louisiana is 49th and Mississippi is 50th, or the other way around. And wouldn't it be just like God to use the state of Mississippi to bring a case before the Goliath of the Supreme Court of the United States and the Goliath of Roe v. Wade, that giant that has been standing in the valley, mocking believers, especially remnant believers that believe that a baby in the mother's womb is a life, and that only God has the right to decide whether it lives or dies, and to be born into the world. That wouldn't it be just like God to use that state, of every state he could have used? I mean, he could have used like educated Massachusetts. He could have used, you know, one of those kind of states, New Jersey or New York or Connecticut. He could have used Connecticut. He could have used one of those states, you know, where like 85% of the population is highly educated, wealthy, well-to-do, got it all together, you know, in the world's eyes, but, you know, fit, working out, all these things. But yet he uses the state of Mississippi, one of the most poverty-stricken, impoverished, uneducated, the least of these, last at the table kind of states, to bring this case before the Supreme Court And I don't know what's going to happen, but I sense in my spirit that something good is going to happen. And I think that's just like God. Those are the kinds of things that God does. And I just want to encourage you along the lines of this subject that I'm talking about. Be praying over that case. Be praying that God would convict the hearts of even the justices that are not pro-life, those that are adamantly against allowing a baby to be born into the world, those that are adamantly against pro-life, that are pro-choice. Be praying for them that God would convict their heart over the next few months and that they would join the winning side for life. Amen. And that we would have an overwhelming decision from the Supreme Court for life for the unborn in Jesus' name. So why does God call and use those who make themselves as fools, weak, base, who are despised and have become nothing? Well, in verse 29, we see the answer. So that no flesh could glory in his presence. So that no flesh could glory in his presence. This is why it is so important to live the crucified life. Because if we begin thinking too much of ourselves, then our flesh begins to glory in his presence. But if we live the crucified life, if we live crucified with Christ Jesus, and it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives within us, then our flesh cannot glory in his presence. And we stay humble and we can hear the word of the Lord and we can be led by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we can go to those who we need to go to at a certain time, in a certain day, in a certain season. We can be on assignment from the Lord Jesus and do what he instructs us to do every single day of our lives. And then let's look at verses 30 through 31, 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31. But of him you were in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I think, like Leonard Ravenhill said, we need less star preachers and more scarred preachers. And we need less star believers and more scarred believers. I think that's what we need in this day, in this hour. And do you know that the world, the lost world out there, they are attracted to crucified believers. They are. They're looking for believers that are living that crucified life, that foolish crucified life, sold out for the Lord Jesus. I know you've heard this before, but I'd rather be a fool for Christ than a fool for the world. At one point in my life, I was a fool for the world, but thank God I've been turned into a fool for Christ. And I just want to encourage all of you today. I know that all of you are living the crucified life, but I want to encourage you in that. Continue to be brave. Continue to boldly live the crucified life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to stay humble before his beautiful feet so that you can also have beautiful feet going out to share the good news of the gospel. That's what Jesus modeled for us, right? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. He has anointed me to preach the good news. The prophet Isaiah said, he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. And so the poor are those out there. The most impoverished people on planet Earth today are those who are on their way to hell without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we have the good news inside of us. But if we're going to be able to share the good news of the gospel with people, we have to daily allow ourselves to be crucified with the Lord Jesus, to crucify our flesh so that we can see the immense value of just one soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. One soul was worth the life of God's only begotten soul. Think of God's only begotten Son. Think about that. Think about that. Just one soul. And so if one soul is worth that much, and we have that as remnant believers, we know that, then it is important for us. It is imperative of us to be a crucified fool with Jesus so that we can go out and reach the world for Jesus. I want to encourage you today, this Christmas season, all of you crucified fools out there, and I'm with you. Let's bring a Christmas present to the Lord Jesus in the form of a soul. I can't think of a better Christmas present for Jesus, or one than I don't think he'd really want anything else, to be honest with you. That's his desire. If Jesus had a Christmas list, it would be number one, a soul. Number two, a soul. Number three, a soul. Number four, a soul. Number five, a soul. If you could climb up in the arms of Christ Jesus, and when you're able to put your ear to his chest, his heart beats. Others, 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 others. When he hung on that cross and he said the words, tetelestai, when he said the words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, when he said those words, his heart was beating. Souls, 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 souls. It takes a crucified, foolish believer to just simply understand the profound impact of bringing one soul to the Lord Jesus and then living a life sold out for the Lord Jesus so that our witness is beyond reproach, so that our witness brings glory to the Lord, so that our life glories not in what we can have or what we can possess or what we can be, or in the lights, or in the limelight, or any of that stuff, but that our life glories in suffering with the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. I've got a little prayer that I had our church pray at the end of this message when I preached it back 6 or 7 months ago. And I felt like the Lord just wanted us to pray this together. I believe, especially in the day and in the hour and the season that we're living in, I believe this is an important prayer and one that we can all come into agreement with. And so I want to ask you, if you would this morning, just close your eyes with me, and I'm going to pray it, and then I'm just going to ask you just to repeat this prayer after me if you would like to. But this is just a prayer that the Lord gave to me, and I feel like it's for this hour. Let's pray. God, make us brave in this hour. Help us to be strong and courageous, to know when to speak and when to be silent, when to stand and when to sit down, when to submit and when to defy, so that we can be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us to be a people that will not capitulate the word of God for the acceptance of the world, but help us to embrace the ridicule and rejection of the world as you did. May we be pleasing in your sight rather than in our own sight. And may we live our lives as set apart unto you. Strengthen us to be doers and sharers of your word. Not just hears only. And finally, Lord, may we continue to grow in what you require of us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for having me today. Sure, sure. So every year our church does a live nativity, and it's awesome. It gets better every year. Pastor Paul oversees the whole operation, and it's an amazing event. It's free for the entire family. We have live animals. We give away cookies, hot chocolate. We have a really awesome photo booth that's coming this year. The church is all decorated. It's a great event for the family. But we use it as one of our outreaches. And we have a little video that we play. You go on a tour of about groups of 10 to 12 people. And every single person that comes to the nativity has to see the video before they can go through the tour. And on that video, I actually share the gospel very briefly, and then I lead everyone into the sinner's prayer. So if someone is there that is lost, every single person will have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if they don't watch the video, they can't go through the nativity. So if they're there, they're going to be encountered by the gospel. And then after they go through the tour, we also give them a Christmas gospel track. I know Dave Sitton's going to help us out with that this year. And it's a wonderful event. It's December the 17th, 18th, and 19th, Friday, Saturday, Sunday night, from 6 to 9 every night. And it's a great event to bring your family and friends to. And Eagle Heights Church, 9408 Macon Road in Cordova. And you can look us up on the web. It's just ehmemphis.com. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Brother Jake. Amen. Thank you, Brother. Jerry, could you come up here and share about the Coalition for Life dinner tonight at the Banquet Hall in Germantown? Many of you know there's Life Choices, which is an incredible intervention ministry that Steve Copeland runs as the CEO of. And then also there's another ministry called Coalition for Life, which is basically a sidewalk counseling ministry. Jerry, every Friday, normally he's down at Choices, not Life Choices, but Choices, helping to intercede or intercept some of these young ladies that are going into the abortion clinic. And if you could share about tonight, I'm sure there's some tickets still available. I know I've got a couple, and I think Eagle Heights has a, but if you could share about that, and then Henry will come up and do the challenge.
I got involved with Memphis Coalition for Life, I don't know, several years ago. I just really appreciate that particular ministry because they actually confront ladies on the sidewalks, and they don't do it in a mean spirit at all. They don't do it in a judgmental spirit, but they really do it in the spirit of love, the spirit of Christ. And they reach out and say, "Hey, we love you. We're here to help you. We'll help you with clothing. We'll help you with a place to live. We'll do the counseling." And it's just a great, godly, Jesus-centered, Holy Spirit-led ministry. And tonight is their night. It's really a fundraising banquet. I have no idea how many people are going. I know we sponsored a couple of tables. Each table sits about 10 people. We have a couple of places at our table if someone's interested in coming and you don't have a ticket. I don't know how many tickets might still be available, if any. I really don't know, but you can just look it up on the internet. It's MemphisCoalitionForLife .org, I think is .org. But I just encourage you to pray for them. Pray for every ministry, as you well know, needs funds, you know, to be able to operate. And they are a faith ministry. So pray about being involved. And we are involved in several different life organizations and support them on a monthly basis. But it's a great organization. So thank you. Thank you, Dave.
All right. That's tonight, I think 6:30 at the Great Exhibit Hall on Germantown Parkway, near the Germantown Center there. Henry, if you could come up here and give us the challenge. We're going to open up the Great Commission Outreach at Shelby Farms on Saturdays now, too, 9:30 to noon, if you can't make it Sunday night. And something that really interesting happened to me yesterday, through prayer, to be honest with you. 2 years ago, I was in Israel visiting Al Nucharoni, and I specifically went over there to try to learn something about the prayer ministries that are operating around the clock. And I guess about a month ago, Henry came out to Bellevue. We had the Cup of Nations International Soccer Tournament. And the two top teams in that tournament were Burundi. There was a Memphis Burundi team and a team from Nashville that came in that won the whole tournament from Burundi. And I got a lengthy text yesterday from a lady that was hosting the prayer tower in Jerusalem that Al Nucharoni took me to. She's from Georgia. And out of the clear blue, she contacts me about some information needing for Burundi, the two teams that played out at the Cup of Nations. And some, she had been there the last 5 months in Burundi. And I asked Al last night, I said, did you give her my number? She said, no. Somehow she got my number, contacted me, left this long text. But it's just amazing what happens when you suit up and show up. I mean, that's 80% of winning. Sunday night, Henry and I started. Well, actually, we started with Ed here. Ed brought a staff member from Bellevue that knows Spanish. And before we actually got started, there was five men we had an opportunity to go in depth with the gospel, give them the El Camino track and share with them. And then Henry and I teamed up and we started to go down to the point. The very first two people that we met were from India. A businessman and a lady in the medical industry. We got to give them Hindi Bibles, but it's just, there's prepared hearts out there, folks. It's just incredible. The international demographics that come to Shelby Farms. It's mind boggling. But Henry, if you could issue that challenge,
well, I think
please.
You already did. Yeah. Let's think about David. He gets you to come up here and do that. And then he does it. But last week I asked you a couple of things and I just want to remind you, and I also want to give you a little quick report on Jesus Help Stop Me. But last week I asked everybody, and I think the Lord holds us accountable for the things we do in His name. So get your pen and get a piece of paper. You're not going to share this, but write down how many people you encountered this past 7 days in a gospel conversation. If it's zero, write down zero. If it's 10, write down 10. If it's five, so if it's zero, then I look forward to seeing you Saturday or Sunday, because it doesn't have to be. There's some very easy ways to get into engaging people. I want to share one quick line. I think it's one of the best I've heard during this season. What's special about this time of year to you? Boom. Lisa uses that all the time. And all you're off and running. They're telling you about what's special about Christmas, or maybe they're telling you that it's not a special time of year for them. And then after you hear their story, guess what you get to do? I'll tell you what's special to me about this time of year. It's about Jesus. And let me tell you why. So with a little training, you can do that. It's real easy. Every conversation that you have is not going to go into a gospel share. But in a loving, Christ-like way, God wants to use you. And I do think, what a great challenge. Are you going to give God the chance to use you to bring a soul into the kingdom for eternity between now and Christmas? Jake, I love that challenge. Thank you. I want to give you a little quick report. We aim at nothing, we hit nothing, right? Our Indian brothers started Metro Lights 90 days ago. They topped 100 of the top metro cities that they could reach in India. I mean, it's a big place, y'all. I don't understand the geography of India. It is so gargantuan. But let me tell you what they have done. They have methodically prayer walking these cities. And they got 90 of them engaged right now. So let me turn that on us. The group of believers you lead, what are they praying for next year? Which neighborhoods are you targeting? My son, praise God, didn't get shot this past week driving on I-240 on the way to get his wife from the airport, but he got shot at. So, I mean, they don't even report it anymore, y'all. So how are you going to change this city? You can't, but he can. So is it time for the remnants to quit whining about it and start praying about it? So there's something you can target with your group for 2022. Jesus helps me. .me. Oh, man, is this hard? But you know what? I just found out this is encouraging. 10 countries engaged last week on the internet. You can't manage what you can't measure. So we hadn't even got the whole reason for the whole site up yet. It's the training videos in my mind. But I tell you what we do have. We got like 50, 60 hours of world-class preaching. And if you want to hear Jake's message from this morning again, it will be in its unedited form on JesusHelps.me this afternoon. If y'all don't bother Dave. Under Awaken Me, there's two sections. There's Awaken Me, which is Tuesday morning. And there's Awaken Me Too, which is a 30-minute program. And yes, we are going to make it even better next year. So those are the things we're planning for next year. We're planning on getting the videos up next year for Jesus Helps Stop Me. But we're all volunteer. But we do try to manage what we do try to measure. So what are you going to measure for Jesus next year? So as we close out the year, what are you measuring for Jesus? And that's my Great Commission challenge. Who are you going to bring a soul, and what are you going to measure for Jesus? We've all got the chance for leadership here. And so don't worry about the people that you don't have relationships with, but let's worry about our sphere of influence. Let's worry about those that are around us. And let's get mobilized to be doers of the word, not hearers only. For indeed, the fields are white for harvest. I know we had a lot of people from India trying to find you on Jesus Help Stop Me, John. Thank you. That's awesome. We just hope if we're going to get this site where it's so good once they come in, they'll keep coming back. We had one from Africa, China. Welcome, China. Huh? The UAE. Welcome, UAE. Afghanistan. We've been praying on Monday nights for Afghanistan. You're being prayed for, Afghanistan. So welcome. We hope you'll come back. God wants to do great things, but he uses small things, so he can even use us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this season. We thank you for you being the reason for the season, and we thank you, Father, for an unbelievable opportunity we have in these next few weeks to really bring up Merry Christmas and to really bring up the fact that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to die for us. You came to this broken world when you knew that we weren't looking for you, but you came looking for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for looking for me when I wasn't looking for you. So, Father, give us a winsome way. Give us exactly what Jake had us pray. Give us boldness. Give us God-prepared hearts. Bless the seeds that were sown this week by those in this group that they may be a bountiful harvest for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was asked to mention this. There's a series called The Chosen. You probably saw the first season, Chosen 1, Chosen 2. There's a Christmas special out right now. It's actually at the Paradiso. It started last night. It'll be on tonight and tomorrow night. There's about an hour of praise and worship on the front end of that. And then it's the story of Christ, the Chosen, at the Paradiso. It's incredible. If you get a chance to, if you don't go to the Coalition of Life banquet tonight, maybe you can go to the Paradiso tonight or tomorrow evening. But it's a really, really, really strong, strong presentation of the gospel done in a just a masterful way. Amen. Thank you, Brother Alvin. Thank you, Brother Paul. Thank you, Jake, brother, what a great word. Hey, Dan, how you doing, brother? Good to see you, brother.
Let me share something.
Okay, hold it. Before you hit that mailbox, Dave's got something here.
Phil Weatherwax gave me a couple of these a while back.
with my beard, everybody knows who I look like. Well, I've struggled with that for a long time because I don't really, I'm not really proud of presenting Santa Claus at Christmas time. But after going through this, the Lord gave me the answer for that. As I was out earlier this week, the child was like, oh, there's Santa Claus. And his mother was encouraging him. And I just happened to have a couple of these in my pocket. And I turned around and told him, no, I'm not Santa Claus. But I know somebody that's better than Santa Claus and somebody that can give you what you really need and not just what you want. And I shared it with him. And I gave this to the parents. And so now I walk around with a pocket full of these, the gift by Brother Phil Weatherwax back here, and use that in conjunction with the beard that looks like Santa Claus.
Amen.
And I use that. Thank you, Phil, for doing this. It's a blessing. Amen. It's an answer to prayer.
Amen.
Yeah. And Phil will be here on the 21st, 2 weeks from today, sharing. Phil was a former missions director at Bellevue, who's the author of the track, The Gift, and he was also at the mission, Memphis Union Mission, last night. Thank you.